We are live. How are we doing this morning? All right, good, outstanding, amazing, barely hanging on. We began last week with talking about being filled with the Spirit. Somebody tell me what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Right. And with that, the Spirit caused you to speak in tongues and to run around, carry snakes and all this. No. This is the thought that comes out there, right? And, man, when did this start? You know when I began to research it one day, we had a lady coming to our church said, you know, I've heard about a church starting in Iowa where we had started a church. It was, I learned a lot in my first 3 years of ministries. I was there almost 4 years, and everything that you could imagine came. I mean, the first family that came was like a Calvinist family. I never dealt with Calvinists. I had these Pentecostals. I had these Church of God. And all these different things were coming. And this lady comes and said, I'm so excited there's somebody in our community that's preaching the gospel. Like, amen. And she comes over, and my wife said, yeah, there's this lady called and says she's with, she came from Assemblies of God or something like that, whatever it is, one of these. And so I looked it up. I don't know. And I began to look it up, and it was this based out of, in the early 1900s, out of sign gifts, speaking in tongues and prayer language and all this kind of stuff. So I researched it. Anyway, lady came over, sweet lady, had a great conversation. She was so excited about it, and I said, let me just talk to you. In hindsight, I would have left it alone at the time. But as a young preacher, I'm like, still trying to figure out, you know. And I said, well, let's talk about the sign gift thing. So say, you know, it's not a big deal to me. Maybe God moved me. I needed to deal with that. Who knows what people come into the church and corrupt people too. So I don't know. To this day, I probably would have been a little more patient with that. But she said, it's not a big deal to me. She said, it's not a big deal. She said, I just have a prayer language. I said, okay. I said, well, let's just look in the scriptures. I go through the scriptures, read. I said, who does it we see doing it in the scriptures? It talks about it's men speaking in tongues. So can I ask you a question? In your church, is it mostly men or mostly women that do the speaking in tongues? Her head kind of went down a little bit. That's mostly women. And then I said, well, here it actually gives instruction here. And we're talking about there in 1 Corinthians. It says if they are going to do it, they're going to do it in course, two or three. In course means one at a time going, and that there should be an interpreter. And if there's not an interpreter, they're to keep silent. Right? I said, so is there usually somebody there that interprets it? No, I've never seen that. I said, so would it be fair to say that what's here in the Bible, speaking of tongues, and what we're seeing are two different things? And her countenance just dropped, because what she knew is she had an experience. And she couldn't explain the experience. She didn't completely know the experience. But what she knew is she experienced something, and the truth couldn't even make her free. And I never seen her again. So that's why I say, in hindsight, I would have just let her come a little bit. That's what I do now. But just come. Just come and see if you line up. And if you don't, people come for a while. And that's why you'll see people come. They'll be here for some weeks, maybe months. And then you'll see them go away and they turn back and follow no more because they weren't really interested. They were interested in the things. And so being filled with the Spirit has a weird connotation in our society today, not because the Scripture is weird on it, but because of what man has done with it. What Brother Bob said is being filled with the Spirit is really having the Spirit have control of us. We're going to look at that a little bit more this morning. We talked about our first point was the Spirit-filled path, which was the path of caution, right? Caution. And we talked about this thing in the way of walking circumspect, thinking about being aware of our surroundings and the hurricanes and things that could come into our life, being vigilant, that thing. And then a path of consecration. It's a life of being separated for a sacred use, the will of God, and being followed. We want to talk about this morning, which is Roman numeral 2 there, the Spirit-filled purpose. The Spirit-filled purpose. Does anybody need a handout? Everybody got? Okay. Do we have any? Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Oh, there we go. All right, anybody else? Is that the only? All right. Okay, so Roman numeral 2, the Spirit-filled purpose. Okay, so the path of caution and the path of consecration has a, what we just said? Purpose, yes, thank you. Okay. Stay with me. You're like, okay, what word is he trying to get now? Just that one. What we mean by, it's not simply to keep us from danger and free from sin. Okay, the Spirit of God isn't there, isn't indwelling us. We're not to be filled with it just to keep from danger and just to keep from sin. That's not his only purpose, right? There's more to this being filled with the Spirit than just staying out of trouble, right? If you've had kids and if you've been a kid, right, you can remember. My mom, most of her work with me was trying to keep me out of trouble. She didn't have any time to try to think about, could this kid ever amount to anything? The point is, the Spirit of God's job to be filled with the Spirit isn't just to keep us out of trouble. There's more than that. Okay, it's so that we can be filled with, or really rather this other word, is to be controlled of the Spirit of God. Okay, this is what we're talking about. When we talk about being filled with, we're talking about being controlled by the Spirit of God, like a puppet, right? You know, no, not that way, but we're going to get to it. So let me read Ephesians 5:8 for us, please. Okay, so We find then the instruction here. But let's look here. A, a determined purpose. Okay. So if we are to be under the control of the Spirit of God, we will have to disallow anything else that would bring us into its control. So let me talk about that word disallow. You know, this curriculum used the word disallow. I don't really use that word disallow. Do you ever use that word? I'm going to disallow you from doing that. It's weird. We would say to not allow. But there's actually, I looked this up. Why did they use that word? There's actually a difference in the word and the concept. It's not just the word for this case because it's not a Bible word, but the concept that's trying to be understood here. When we talk about, so I'm not going to allow anybody to fall asleep this morning. I'm not going to allow you to fall asleep. If I see you falling asleep, I'm going to tell somebody, hey, tap them, push them. I'm not going to allow it. Okay? I'm just kidding. But if I said that, I'm not saying there's a rule. I'm just saying I'm not going to allow you to miss what I'm saying. I'm not going to allow it. Now I'm saying I'm not going to stop that. But if I say we have to disallow, what I'm talking about is this. There is a rule. There's a command. There's an instruction. And if we are going to follow that instruction, we have to disallow anything that would break that rule. See, there's a little bit of a difference, a little bit of a nuance here. And I thought that was an interesting thought there. Again, Ephesians 5:8 says this, and be not drunk with wine. Okay. What does that mean? It's simple, isn't it? Like, well, let's break this down theologically, right? No, it couldn't have been any more clear than that to say, don't become intoxicated. That's it. There's no let's really break this down. It's very, very clear there. It's a curious thing when people excuse, or worse, promote alcoholic drinking. Vance Havner, I don't know if you've heard of him, he's an old preacher, but Vance Havner once commented, "I'm tired of hearing sin called sickness." Let me say this again. Here's what he said. "I'm tired of hearing sin called sickness and alcoholism a disease. It's the only disease I know of that we are spending hundreds of millions of dollars a year to spread." Wouldn't it be interesting? It's funny if you say, well, you know, they've got alcoholism, and we end up kind of excusing it. It's not their fault. It's the disease. Right? Now, if I've got a disease that causes me stomach pain, right, and it causes me illness and it causes me other behaviors, it's not my fault. Right? If you got sleep apnea, I can remember the first fellow I ever knew had sleep apnea. I didn't know sleep apnea. This was probably back in the 90s. And he would sit in church and he'd be there. Eyes open. I mean, he's a big guy. And you're just like, I just got a little bit creepy. I was still young, but I mean, I was young in my 20s. I'm just like, is he all right? You know? I mean, he was just about passed out. And I think he was passed out with his eyes. And I thought, man, what is wrong with this guy? And you're like, man, and he'd fall asleep in church all the time. And it's like, come on, man. And finally, one day he found out he had this disease. Sleep. By the way, can I be honest with you? If I'm going to just be a little honest, I thought sleep apnea was like a made-up thing. Like, that's what they call people that, you know, just are overweight and just trying to have an excuse or whatever. I did for a long time until I was diagnosed with it. And I realized, it actually is a real deal that, you know, there's nothing I can do about it. You know, I've tried to lose weight, tried to do all the things that I could do with it, and it still didn't go away. I thought, man, I've lost some weight. I thought, I'm better now. Cured. And I turned off my machine and all that, and nope, didn't work. I thought, man, that's a bummer. So a disease is something that I have no control or no choice. So if alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease that we sell at the store and make commercials to try to get more people to be involved in the disease. Right? I think we do a disservice by calling sin a sickness. I don't like to use the term alcoholism. I've been a part of the Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous. I've gone to all these things. I've went with others to it. I've researched all these things. It has helped people to stop for a minute, but it doesn't change their life. And so when we call it a sickness, and evidently Vince Havner didn't like it either. Proverbs 23 gives us a lengthy explanation of the dangers of drunkenness and the tragic hold of alcoholic addiction it has on a person. Okay? This is a lengthy passage. Who'd like to read that for us?
Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it fighteth like a serpent, and strengtheth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again.
Man, I couldn't say it any better than that. The command here against drunkenness, I think it's fair to say it's pretty direct, and it's to be taken at face value. It's really pretty clear here. But it's, I mean, when we think of some of these things, it's quite an interesting thought here. So who hath woe? Who has problems? Who has sorrows? Who has contentions? Who has babblings? You know, getting involved in people saying things. Who has, what do you think wounds without cause means? Self-infliction? Okay. You know what I think it is? What happened there? I don't even know what happened. Don't even know. There's a, man, I've got this injury that don't even know. It's without cause. Who hath redness of eyes, right, causing this? Who it is? Verse 30 tells us, they that tarry long at the wine. So, here's the trick not to have these things. Don't tarry long. Just spend a little bit of time, right? So, the concept is this, what it's teaching here, obviously, it's all trouble. If I said to somebody, if I said, don't speed or you're going to hurt somebody. Your speeding is going to hurt somebody, especially with that Dodge, right? You're going to speed, you're going to hurt somebody. And you got to quit speeding all the time, you're going to hurt somebody. Now, what I'm really saying is, you know, speeding occasionally is fine. Is that what I'm saying? No, that wouldn't even make sense. So when I'm saying, don't have your foot, your pedal to the metal all the time, am I saying speeding occasionally is fine? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is quit doing that behavior. So when it says they that tarry long, what it's saying is you go down this road, this is going to be your life. This is part of the life. This is the whole thing. He says, so what do you do? Verse 31 makes it clear. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it gives color, when it moves. What is that talking about? When it's doing what? Fermentation. Exactly. When you have grape juice, is it okay to drink grape juice? No, of course. It's grape juice. It's fruit of the vine. But when it begins to give its color, when it begins to move, what it's saying is when it's fermented, when it goes into fermentation, so don't even look upon it. Don't even look upon it. Well, so does it mean only people that drink to excess is the problem? No, it's the problem is syringa, because what kind of things can it do? Because it bites like a serpent, right? It stings like an adder, right? These are not pleasant things. And then what does it cause someone to do? Verse 33 says, thine eyes shall, what? Behold strange women. I mean, what's going on here? And thine heart shall utter perverse things. You say stupid stuff that you would not have otherwise said. What he's saying, it causes one to loosen, and it's almost like they become out of control, and out of character, but they come out of control, and they do things that they wouldn't have otherwise done. Looking at strange women, saying things. By the way, this is why some people want to drink. I want to just go loosen up. You know what I want? I want somebody to tie one hand behind my back. It's really what it's saying. I want somebody to just loosen me up so I can do things that are going to embarrass me. Look here. It's talking about drunkenness taken there, but it's also used as a comparison. Before I get to that, I printed something out here. Where is my place to deal with that? It's not yet. Never mind. It's ahead. Let me just say this. We talk about the reason we're talking about a drunken person, why? Because it's used as a comparison here. Just as a drunken person is under control of alcohol, so a Christian is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Right. So even as alcohol takes control of the mind and the body, affecting the drunk person's behavior and their conversation, rather their way of life, their way they walk. The same thing happens to someone under the control of the Holy Spirit. So it's really the same thing, except for completely opposite, right? So B, look at B. We talked about a determined purpose. Now we want to talk about a yielded purpose. So again, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, okay? To be filled means to, really is this, the word means to make full, right? To be filled to the full, to be filled. I mean, you know, is the cup half full or half empty? It means filled all the way up. It's the cause to abound, to furnish, or to supply liberally is the definition. Just as the contrast is made of choosing to be under the influence of alcohol, it is also a choice to be filled with the Spirit of God. Unless somebody is actually holding your head back and pouring the liquor down your throat, you choose it. Well, I didn't want to, but I just was there and I really had no choice. Come on. You know the first choice would be no, be there. The second choice would be don't have it in your house. Third choice would be don't run with people that do that. I mean, there's a lot of choices there to get before that choice of actually becoming intoxicated. You know, every time I go in that gas station, it just draws me. I just have no, then don't go to that gas station. Don't go inside. Go to a different place. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's choices. I hate this concept that I had no choice, because life is a series of choices. By the time we make that sin, we've already made a series of choices. Can I be real honest with you? I think usually we know some of those were already bad choices before we got to that ultimate choice to sin. Right? So, likewise, it's a choice to be controlled by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. It's a position which we must yield to. Okay, that's what we're talking about. It's a yielded purpose. So when a Christian is fully under the control of the Holy Spirit, then he will, watch, this is what I'm going to say. I mean, this may be the most important thing I say this morning. Okay? This sentence. When a Christian is fully under the control of the Holy Spirit, then he will be fully furnished and supplied with all that is needed to live out the work of God in his life. I'm telling you, why is this hard? Because I'm doing it on my own. Can I tell you, man, there's nothing harder than living the Christian life without the Spirit of God. The two most miserable people on the planet, there's two miserable people on the planet. That's a saved person that lives in sin. Miserable person. Miserable. They're saved. Spirit of God's will, but they live in sin, doing the things of sin, running around, living in sin. Miserable person. They're miserable. They're cranky. They're a terrible person. The other one is a lost person trying to live like a Christian. Right? Trying to live like a Christian. Don't have the Spirit of God. Living without the Spirit of God, but trying to be like the other Christians. Right? And it's miserable, it's frustrating, and they'll say stuff, I'm trying, every time I try, I fail. I'm trying. They miss the part that makes it possible. Living for Christ without the Spirit of God is impossible. It's not hard. It's impossible. You cannot do it. What's that? Well, we have to be saved first. Person has to be saved and receive the Spirit of God. Second, once we have it, we have to yield. When we will yield to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, listen to what I'm saying to you, men, He will fully furnish us. He will fully supply us. He will fully equip us to do anything that God sets before us. I'm not saying it's always easy. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if I'm just yielded, why is it still hard? Oh, come on. We're not playing with Tinker Toys here. Okay? This isn't like, well, I'm just yielded, but it's still hard. Amen. I think that pretty much on a regular basis. What's set in my life, what God's given my life, it is hard. Sometimes it's overwhelming. Sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes I want to give up. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. A lot of preachers say, you know, I want to quit every Monday. I'm not a Monday quitter. I'm more of like a Saturday. Maybe Friday. It's like Sunday is my favorite day. I don't understand. I think a lot of preachers want to quit on Monday because after they preach on Sunday, everybody looks at them like they got three eyes or something, and they, you know, or critique or something like that maybe. It is hard. We're not talking about it, but it is possible. But if we don't yield to the Spirit of God and we walk around on, by the way, what I'm saying, those things, we ought not live in those. Those visit us, but that ought not be our life. If that's our life, can I be honest? If our life is, it's hard, it's difficult, I'm frustrated, I'm discouraged, I want to quit. If that's our life, something's wrong. Either, number one, I've not ever received the Spirit of God, or number two, I'm not really yielding. Okay? So, but if we will, He will give us all that we need. The key is obeying the commandment to be filled, which is to yield to the Spirit so He may have total access to our will and to our lives. It's really this, is to say, I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to obey what He says to do. I'm going to give Him total control. God, You have control. I'm going to let You have control. What does that look like? Well, we're going to get to that in just a minute, but it's really this. God, I want You to have control of my will. And it's no longer, it's really what Jesus said. Father, not my will, but Thine be done. And here's the thing. When God says thus and thus, there should, for the Spirit-filled Christian, doesn't say, but I don't want to. Now, do you ever want to say, I don't want to? Sure we do. Paul did. He absolutely said that. The things I want, I don't do, and the things I don't do, I ought not do, I do. You know what's going on? So I'm not talking about perfection, I'm talking about surrender. I'm talking about being yielded. And so when something comes up, here's the thing. I don't want to do that. You know, we can spiritually, maybe not externally, but spiritually, we could be like, no, I'm not gonna do it. Now, on the outside, we're like, you know, on the outside, we're good. But on the inside, we are pouting like a little girl. I'm not going to do it. And people around, like, what's wrong? What's going on? We people don't understand. God knows what's happening. This, we're saying, not my will. Look, can somebody read for me Romans 6:13, please? Okay, so God wants our lives to be completely yielded to Him. That's what He wants, right? Is that clear? Completely yielded. Every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is possessed of the Holy Spirit. It really means this, to hold back nothing. What are you holding back in your life? Is there a place in your life say, God, You can have all of this, but this one? I'm not ready to let You have yet. And maybe we don't have that exact conversation with God, but in reality, we might say something like this. I know nobody else does this, and I know everybody else thinks there's a problem with this, but I think it's fine. That might be how the conversation goes in our own head. I think this is fine to do this. I think it's fine, and so we hold back a piece. What God wants is this, no holding back. That's pretty easy. Simple, isn't it? No. Simple isn't so simple, is it? But it is a matter of making some choices. Far too many Christians have the Holy Spirit living within them, but they are, that's what I'm saying, they are so carnally minded that the Spirit has no control in their lives. So what I said again, far too many Christians. I would say this is pretty average today. The average Christian today is below average. I think that's fair to say. Far too many Christians have the Holy Spirit living within them, but they're so carnally minded that the Spirit has no control in their lives. So, what does a carnally minded person think like? That's the handout I have for you. I just jumped at the gun early. Let me just give you a couple. Pass them back. You have to pass those across. Just pass them back behind you. Take one and pass it back. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I do want to spend a little bit of time getting this to. This is Romans 5, 8 through 5, 5 through 8, sorry. What a carnally minded person thinks like. Okay? So, first of all, let me let the rest of y'all get that. Okay, first of all, a carnally minded person lives for fleshly desires. Okay? Everybody have one? We're good? A carnally minded person lives for fleshly desires. Here's what it says in Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind, right? Think about, pursue the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we find this first, the carnally minded person thinks about, desires, purposes, yields to the things of the flesh, whereas the spiritually minded person is things of the Spirit. Second thing, the carnally minded person moves toward death spiritually and physically. Watch here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So when we're talking about death, we're talking about moving, not that they lose their salvation, obviously, but they're moving towards the things that bring death. They're moving towards the things that are dead. They're moving towards that which corrupts their life. They're moving towards that that breaks down their life. They're moving towards those things that draw them away from the power of God. And does doing that life, does it not only bring spiritual death, but it also brings some physical sickness? For the believer that rejects the will of God, I'm telling you, talk about sickness, talk about mental sickness. The mental anguish, the stress, the discouragement, the anxiety, all those things. Man, you say, Pastor, you think people, Christians that are full of anxiety, it's because they're not submitting to the will of God? Yeah, absolutely. Well, but they do in a lot of places. No, listen. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, okay, is that easy? No, none of this is easy. If it was easy, we'd all be above average. It is a challenge. But it's a choice to take that challenge. It's a choice to say, I want to be filled with God. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want that because I seek that life. And so the carnally minded person is that. But the carnally minded person, can I say it here, is at odds with God. And it says there in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Well, by the way, listen, folks, we're not saying just necessarily the lost person. We're talking about the mind, the carnal mind, living that way, saying, I want to please me, sets me, and I want to do the things that I want to do. We should never say, I don't want to do that, or I want to do that. Maybe there's times to say, I want to do that. It's fine. Yeah, I want to do this. But if it's opposed to God, wow, we become enemies with God. This is the carnal, this is the fleshly mind. Then it goes on, does not submit to God's law. the rest of verse 7 says, for it is not subject, it, talking about the carnal mind, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Really is this, it says the carnal mind can't be subject. You can't. You can't. You've already decided, the carnal mind has already decided I'm going to please my flesh and not my Lord. So you can't follow the law of God. It gets in the way. And that's why when this lady I referenced that said, man, I so see that in the Word of God clearly. And as I showed her in the Word of God, she's like, yeah, I see that. But I can't give up what I want to do. Is what she wanted to do, wouldn't it have seemed like a pretty decent, like she has a prayer language, whatever, so what? I say this prayer language, I say words I don't know, I have experiences I don't understand. But in her mind, it was, man, this is how I get a hold of God. And the fact that I just said, but I just showed it, but the Bible says what you're doing isn't really truth. And she said, yeah, but will get us. Yeah, but I really enjoy that. In the carnal mind, because even though she had all the other right concepts, the carnal, she was still, what she revealed in herself, she was carnal mind, and the carnal mind cannot. You know what she would have had to do? What would she have had to do? Admit, and after we admit, what? Quit and repent. Thank you. Yeah. You'd have to yield to say, you know what? This is the easy part. Just surrender, isn't it? That's easy. No. It's to say, you know what? I want to follow the Word of God. And there's a choice there. So we kind of see that situation. And then last one there, cannot please God. Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot. Yeah, but I think, you know, I know I'm not doing that, but I'm doing all this other thing, and I think God's okay with that. No, sir. You cannot think because you're doing 90% and you're saying, God, isn't this unfair? I'm doing 90% right. Maybe 95. But this piece, God said, listen, if you are refusing to give that up. Now, sometimes we're just ignorant. Okay, sometimes we're ignorant. I'm not saying stupid. I'm saying we're ignorant. We just don't get. But when God is trying to get that to you. When He brings it to you and you realize, no, I'm going to keep doing me. God said, you can't keep doing you and please me. All that other stuff. The Apostle Paul said, I count all those things that were before. He said, I count it all but loss for the excellency of Christ. Man, so God is so unrealistic. He wants us to surrender everything to Him. It's all Him, isn't it? I'm telling you, there's a glorious life. Man, I spent way more time. I knew this would probably happen, but right. I want to just say, and I mean to say this, and I wish I could really share my heart with you in the way I want to. I'm not talking about getting it perfect all the time. I don't. I don't get it perfect all the time. I want to. And sometimes I find myself in a place that I have to say, you know, I'm struggling with this, right? And I want to make that right. This is what it means to be yielded to the Spirit. It doesn't mean, well, just I am who I am. And if they don't like it, now, we probably don't say stuff like that. People don't say that and stick around church. People that say, if they don't like it, then people like that, they stop, they turn back and follow no more. That's what they do. But here, what we do is we do that in our spirit. We'll say, you know, I don't care what other people think. I'm just going to be who I am. That concept is not biblical. I don't care what other people think. I'm just going to do what I want to do. It is hard. Okay? It is hard. There's some choices. And this is what this thing is about. Being filled with the Spirit, the reason He has to talk about it throughout the Bible is because we do struggle with that. We've got to find our place to get that. So that carnal minded, the Christian will never the carnal minded Christian will never experience the power of God being demonstrated in them because they have not chosen to yield to the filling of the Spirit. They will never experience the power of God. Andrew Murray said this: men ought to seek with their whole hearts to be filled with the Spirit of God. Without being filled with the Spirit, it is utterly impossible that an individual Christian or a church can ever live or work as God desires. It can't. It's utterly impossible. Being filled with the Spirit of God is not a suggestion God gave us. It's not even an appeal. It's a command from God. God doesn't say, hey, if you really want my power, you're going to do this. That's not what He says. He says, be ye filled with the Spirit of God. That's what He says. It's a command. Be filled. Be yielded. Let the Spirit. Can you see Jesus Christ saying, I gave you the Comforter. I gave Him to you to quit telling Him no. Can you see Jesus saying that? Don't you? Sometimes you get a little ashamed. You're like, sorry. You know, you don't even look Him in the eye anymore. Because you kind of, I don't know if you spiritually have that conversation with the Lord like that. But this is what He's saying. It's not a suggestion. Anything less than being filled with the Spirit is disobedience to the Word of God. So when we find ourselves in a position of holding on to a sin, or unable to forgive someone, or not experiencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we must step back and recognize that we are living in contrast to being filled with the Spirit, and we're being filled with self. Now, listen, man. I want to be clear on this. Being filled with the Spirit isn't surrendering to opinion. Okay, I'm not. When I say, well, I don't care what people think. If it's people's opinion, that's one thing. We're talking about being surrendered to the Word of God. If the Bible says thus and thus, we don't really have a choice. It's not opinion. It's not relative. Okay, it's not, well, that's just what they think. No, it's the Word of God. Now, on the same note, or on the other side of that coin, we ought not look for ways for us not to fulfill it. Well, I don't think the Bible really says that. If we're looking, because isn't that still in some sense fulfilling self? Now, we see this again in the book of 1 Corinthians. He talks about, I think it's chapter 8, 9, somewhere in there. He talks about the offending our brethren, right? Some things that there's a spirit in this. And if we're following, if we're yielding to the Spirit of God, we're not gonna walk around with a chip on our shoulder, right? It's gonna be a different spirit than that. Being filled with the Spirit is not something we do, but something that is done for us. We don't pour the power of the Spirit into our lives. We simply surrender our lives, and in that yielding, His power flows in. So, in other words, we can repent of sin. We can be emptied of self. We can yield to the Holy Spirit, but it's God who fills us. He's the one. And when we are filled, we are blessed with spiritual liberty. Get that? When we're filled, we're blessed with spiritual liberty. You like liberty? We love liberty. Us Americans, you know, we love liberty. Canadians like a little bit of it, too. We got our Canadians coming. Come on. We love liberty. Man, we are liberty-loving people, aren't we? Liberty, give me liberty or give me... Yeah, we love liberty. When we give God's Spirit free reign in our lives, His power works in and through us mightily. Somebody read there 2 Corinthians 3:17. There's liberty. In sin and the flesh, there is bondage. Right? Yeah, that's where living in sin, living in the flesh, is bondage. But where the Spirit of God is in control, there is liberty. The Spirit-filled path is one of being on guard against Satan and being consecrated to God. The Spirit-filled purpose is to allow the Holy Spirit freedom to work in our lives. Man, I'm telling you, it seems like, wow, sounds like you know, following commands and following instructions of God sounds like I have to do more stuff. I get less liberty. It kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? God's telling me what to do, and that doesn't sound like liberty. Wow. What he's telling you how to escape the prison bars of sin. That's the reality. We are in bondage already, and he's telling us, here's how you get out of that. And we're saying, no. I'm not saying we are. I'm saying the fleshly mind, the carnal mind is saying, no, I'm going to stay in this cell because this is where I'm in control. Yeah, you're exactly right. I'm in control of my own cell of bondage. We can go on that. Anyway, you get the message. Yield. Father, we thank you for this time this morning, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we really endeavor to understand this thing of being filled with the Spirit, and Lord, that we might yield to you on purpose, and Lord, let you fill us, and Lord, I pray that you would have your will and way, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.